Good morning, Wellies. How you guys doing? I'm Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher. Take your Bibles out, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, or in paper, and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 41, verse 26. We're going to get started there in just a moment, but we're starting a brand new teaching series called Why Not? And we're going to eliminate the five lies that hold us back. And there's a lot. Who thinks there's lies out there in our culture? You repeat the same thing over and over, and people start to think it's the truth. And there's lies even within the church, not just in the world. And one of those lies in the church and in among religious people is that being poor is spiritual. And you're always going to be financially stressed. You're always going to be behind. You're never going to catch up. The ends will never meet, the ink will always be red, never black, and you're going to be struggling for the rest of your life financially. And this is not God's plan for us. Folks, those of you with kids, how many of you say to yourselves, I hope my kids are poor so they depend on me? Who thinks God's a better father than we're our parents? God wants us to thrive. Jesus' greeting when he would talk to people was shalom, which is three things. What are the three things that come with shalom? Peace, prosperity and abundance, and good health and strength. That word means all three things, not just peace. It gets translated peace, but in the Hebrew, it means all of those things. And the idea that being poor is spiritual, it says, well, hey, in the Bible, it says, blessed are the poor, but it says in the next sentence, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they will be in charge of having their hands on the wheel of the spiritual power that runs the universe. I mean, they're not blessed to be poor because they're going to stay poor. They're blessed to be poor because they're going to be transformed into people who are going to be operating in God's power. So God wants us to have not just enough, but enough to share with others so that we can have abundance. So this is a lie. And we're going to talk about why not through the wisdom in the Bible live in abundance. This is a picture of the Mississippi River, and I did not take this, but I could have taken it a couple days ago. We were flying from Nashville to Minneapolis and Minneapolis here. We did a layover in Minneapolis, and from Nashville to Minneapolis, we flew up the Mississippi River Valley. Who's heard of the floods that they've been having recently? The river is way over its banks, and something I didn't know, I always thought that the Mississippi Delta was just at the end of Louisiana, where it goes into the Gulf of Mexico. But the truth is, the Delta starts in Arkansas, and there's a huge, wide area, a couple hundred miles wide, that floods on a regular basis, and the Delta starts way inland. And the Delta is completely flooded, and the farms are a mess right now. It's just really bad. The farmers are struggling. We actually drove through the Delta. And I was talking to Stan yesterday, and we're going to offer some real interesting stuff here on this coming Wednesday with Stan. But Stan said something that was so radical, I had to look it up. He says, most Americans have $1 million flow through their hands during their lifetime. And I thought, that couldn't be true. So I looked it up. And sure enough, it is true. The average American, according to the Federal Reserve Bank, has $1.4 million flowing through his or her hands during a lifetime. So we're all millionaires in the sense of what's going to come through our hands. That's the average person, not the rich person. The average person has $1.4 million flowing through, and in California, it's $2.04 million. Flows through the hands of the average Californian during a lifetime. So it's coming in and it's what? Going out into expensive stuff like healthcare and other stuff and rent and mortgage and all that stuff. Savings rates. That which we keep that we don't let flow through. In France, it's 15.4% of people's income they save. So in other words, if $1.4 million comes through a Frenchman's or a Frenchwoman's hand, they save 15.4% of that and invest it. Australia, 11.1%. Germany, 9.9%. USA, 4.5%. We are the worst savers in the developed world and the worst investors. We don't think in terms of what's coming. It flows through and it goes back out into the world. And it just gushes through and it goes over the banks and it does all that kind of stuff. And the problem is when the drought comes, we've got nothing to go back on. I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he's put out a plea just yesterday. Because he's got a diagnosis, which for a couple of weeks are going to keep him from working. He has a small church, and he also does a consulting business. And since he can't do his consulting business, he's really worried financially for just a few weeks. In other words, he doesn't have anything stored up to carry him through 2 or 3 weeks. And he's sending out a desperate plea to, please, you know, can you guys help me out? Because I'm in trouble. And I'm thinking, dude, you're 50 years old. At this point, you should have enough money to get through 2 or 3 weeks if you need to. I didn't say that to him, by the way. That sounds callous. And so I don't know what I'm going to do. But anyways, what happens is all of this just flows through 2.04 million for the average Californian. You add that to each person in your family. That adds up to a lot. Flows through, and it just goes right out into the world. And we've got a fascinating Bible story today that will help us to improve what we do with the fact that we're getting a flood of resources through our lives over time. Maybe not every month, maybe not every year, but we're getting a flood of resources coming through. The banks are overflowing. How do we make sure we act wisely with what comes through our hands? So we're going to look at a story about Joseph. Go, 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 Joseph. Probably one of the best casting jobs ever to put him in this role. He fits the role perfectly. Genesis 41, 29 through 36. Please take out your Bibles. We're going to look at this incredible story about how to act wisely with the flow that flows through our hands as residents of California. How do we act wisely with it? Because we have times of boom and times of bust. And when things are booming, we tend to spend everything, and then we go through a down cycle, and we have got nothing to live off of. So how do we act biblically in a spirit-filled way and with the Bible's wisdom so that we, like Joseph, can understand how to handle these things? Here's what happened. Joseph was in jail in Egypt. Egypt was run by a king called what? The Pharaoh. And Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. He interpreted some dreams for some folks, and he says, well, make sure you tell the higher-ups that I can do this. And they forget. Who's ever done something great, and you hope that people will mention your name to the boss, and they never do it? Same kind of thing. So he's sitting in jail. And the Pharaoh has two separate dreams. How many dreams? Two dreams. Not the same dream with two scenes, but two separate dreams. And that's important. We're going to come back to that. And one dream has 7 fat cattle coming out of the Nile River and 7 skinny cattle. Who's seen pictures of skinny cattle like in India and stuff that look like they just look terrible? And the fat cows like in California, they're just kind of, oh. And the skinny cows eat the fat cows and stay skinny. Now, I want that diet. I think it'd be awesome to be able to eat eat a fat cow and still be skinny. But still, they eat the fat cows, and then you have 7 skinny cows left over. Then the Pharaoh has another dream. And there's 5 thick sheaves of grain, 7, and 7 skinny sheaves of grain with very little grain on them, just stalks. And the skinny wheat, I can't picture wheat eating other wheat, but this is what happened in the dream. Who thinks weird things happen in dreams? The wheat is eating the fat-grained wheat, and it's disappearing, and the wheat's staying skinny and scrawny. And the Pharaoh asks everybody, hey, what does this mean? Nobody has any idea what it means. And one guy says, oh, I remember this guy named Joseph. I forgot to mention him. Let me go haul him out. And maybe he can interpret the dream. So they bring Joseph before the Pharaoh. So you've got the guy who's like the god king of Egypt. I mean, they worship him. And you've got Joseph, who is basically a felon, a prisoner in the eyes of the law, and he's about as low as you can get on the totem pole. Who thinks it's challenging and scary to speak to power when you're that low down and that person's that high up? So you show up, and do you want to bring... In the flesh, do you want to bring this person good news or bad news? Good news. otherwise off with your head, right? Pharaohs do those kind of things. Just, I don't like that news, off with his head. And stuff like that still happens in some countries. You got to be careful what kind of news you bring to the boss. You can get fired in America by bringing bad news to the boss. So anyways, he's sitting there in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dreams, two separate dreams, one about the cattle and one about the sheaves of grain. And he says, can you interpret it? And he says, no. I can't interpret it, but maybe God can. So he really speaks truth to power. Let's say that together. Speak truth to power. We do better than that. Speak truth to power. People in the Bible who really make stuff happen are people who speak truth to power. They're not impressed with the people in the top if they've got something to say from God. Tamara talked about that last week, the gift of prophecy, speaking forth God's word to people, even if it gets you in trouble. Speaking the truth, not lying, being an honest person, saying what you have to say, when you're in that leverage, the situation takes a lot of courage. So here's what he says. Here's what God's telling me. We're going to have 7 years of prosperity, and we're going to have 7 years of famine. And so what we need to do, well, let's go to the Bible passage. Verse 29, the next 7 years, this is Joseph talking, just picture Donny Osmond. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. So far, so, next verse. Just kind of follow me here, Dave. Verse 30. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. We've gone from good news to bad news. And Pharaoh is sharpening his sword at this point. We'll get rid of this guy. The famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. Jack London, the great California novelist, said the problem with Californians is they forget the dry years during the wet years, and they forget the wet years during the dry years. And the famine is going to be so bad that they'll forget about the prosperity that was there before. As for having two similar dreams, how many dreams? It means that those events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Joseph has an innate sense of wisdom. If you have one traumatic dream, it might just mean that your pizza was bad. But if you have another dream on another night, and it's the same theme, you got to pay attention to that. It could be God getting your attention. There needs to be a confirmation. The last thing you want to do is act on one weird dream that could have just been indigestion. There you go. Confirmation in prophecy. We talked about that last week. It's super important. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect how much? One-fifth. Do the math. You collect one-fifth for 7 years. You've got more than enough for the next 7 years. You've got more for the time of famine than you did for the time of prosperity. And because they were able to do that, when Joseph's family, which was up in Israel, the famine hit, where did they go to get help? Egypt, and he was reunited with his family. Folks, everything is resting on what's happening here. If Joseph hadn't done this and Pharaoh hadn't received it, we wouldn't be here. Those times in history, they're just pivotal. And there might have been God's people, but they wouldn't have been called Israel because his father's name was Israel. And if he hadn't come down during the famine, and if they didn't have extra grain in Egypt, God would have had a different chosen people. I mean, think about how different things would be. Who's got things in your life where you made a big decision at some point and everything changed, for better or for worse? This is one of those pivotal moments in history. There would literally be no Israel if this didn't work out. Not that he knew that. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there'll be food in the cities. That way there'll be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. How much was put aside each year for 7 years? 20%, one-fifth. What's really interesting is that's the same advice I got when we got married. Clifford Ponticus, our pastor, told us, well, we were in pre-marriage counseling. I've done pre-marriage counseling for a lot of people here at the church and some, a lot of your kids. And we talk about finance. And I share with them what Pastor Clifford Ponticus shared with us. And he said, save 10%, give 10%, and live on the 80. What do those two 10% add up to? 20% Joseph wisdom. Save 10%, give 10%. When you give 10%, it creates more abundance. We're going to talk about that. Makes the river flow even more. And the other 10% keeps you out of debt. People have often said, well, what should I do if I'm in debt? Should I get out of debt first, or should I give first, or should I save first? Do all three. Give a little, save a little, and get rid of your debt. Because if you don't save a little, even when you're getting rid of, I can't save till I get rid of my debt. Yeah, you can. You have to, because your tires are going to go, or your water heater is going to go. And if you don't have an emergency fund, what do you have to do? You have to go into more debt. So you have to kind of put together a few hundred dollars to start out with so that you've got something for when things go wrong. And then you start building down your debt, and you also start giving, which creates more abundance, because generosity creates abundance. So do a little bit of all three. It's a really good idea to do that. Here you have, up near Reno, a dam with a diversion canal. When the floods come down the river this way, this is created to divert, let's say, 20% of the water into agricultural and other use to be put to work. So when that $2.04 million flows through your hands, divert 20% of it, 10% to generosity, 10% to savings, so that you can have enough for the lean years. And there might be years where you're living for a few decades with virtually no income when you're retired. You have to have stuff saved ahead of time so that you can put that money to work, and that money will continue to generate funds. Diverting 20% was Joseph's advice. It was wise advice then. It's wise advice now. I don't think we should be legalistic about it. It's not like the law of Joseph or something, but who thinks Joseph's a pretty smart guy? In fact, he was so smart, Pharaoh said, you want a job? We'll put you in charge of this. You've come up with a solution. So you can be in charge of the grain thing, which set him up to have a reunion with his family when they came down and set up the whole taking of the promised land. So it all came together. A lot rides on us having wisdom with our money. And folks, perhaps you're really wise with your money, but you've got people in your family who aren't. You've got people you know who are below that 4.5% of saving. I mean, for goodness sake, the French are killing us on this. 15.4%, Germans almost 10% saving. We need to have something put aside for the times when we have problems, and we will have problems. We have trouble in life, and things break down, and you need to spend money on things. So Joseph's advice was smart then, and it's smart now. It's something worth paying attention to divert money. Joseph's 20%. Pastor Cliff told us about that. My wife and I, when we first got married, I know this is ancient history. Many of you, we're just kids or barely even born at the time. But our entire income together, we were working a lot of part-time minimum wage jobs. And minimum wage wasn't $15 an hour back then. It was $2.25. And we made a total of $550 a month. That was our income. And Pastor Cliff asked us, how much do you make? Together, we make $550, and we lived in a house, a little apartment, that cost $110 for rent, including utilities, and that included the mold. So that's pretty much how we were living. There was a lot of mold. That's a whole other story. And so he said, when we told him how much we made and how much rent was, he said, ooh, you guys are going to be in trouble. So you have to start saving. I said, we can't save because we don't make enough. He says, if you don't save, you'll go into debt. Because when stuff starts happening, you won't have the money for it. And he says, and if you give 10%, it will start to increase your income. I'm saying, yeah, right. How does that work? Taking, you're giving money away. So How could that possibly work? But this happens to be in the Bible. It's called the tithe. Bring all the tithes, 10%, into the storehouse. There'll be food enough in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, giving 10% towards spiritual things. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Give 10%, save 10%, live off of the 80. So you'll have enough and it will start to build up. This is simple biblical wisdom. And folks, Americans are awash in debt. The average American carries $9,000 of credit card debt every month that they don't pay off. $9,000 a month, each person. Which creates what? Interest. Oh, I'll just pay the minimum. And next thing you know, it starts to what? Grow like the mold in our house used to. And it just starts to compound and compound and compound. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And when we give, we create more flow in the river. And everybody in here I know who tithes, and you've told me you do, has experienced this. Every single one of you has experienced this. It happens, and it's cumulative. My grandfather, along with Pastor Cliff, was my biggest influence in terms of money. My grandfather taught me double entry bookkeeping with a fountain pen on a ledger book. He says you'll be more careful if you use a fountain pen than if you use a pencil. Just take your time and do this slowly. And so we worked out the double entry bookkeeping and all this kind of stuff. We learned how to do that. And he said, one thing I'll never forget. There's two kinds of people in the world, he said. People who get interest and people who pay interest. It's a continental divide. If you go to the continental divide in the United States and you pour a cup of water down one side, it'll end up in the Pacific. You pour another cup down the other side, it's going to end up in the Atlantic. And you end up in a whole different place if you're paying a lot of interest. And if you're getting interest because you're saving 10% and you're investing it and you're getting a return on it, then you're actually putting your money to work for you, which is what Pastor Cliff told us to do. That was his phrase, put your money to work for you. Make sure your money is not just hidden in a box somewhere. Make sure it's actually doing something. Make sure it's earning something. And at the time, money market accounts were earning 20%. We put all of our little savings into money markets and it just exploded. 20% a year. In a few years, we had enough money for a down payment on a house. So these things really work. I'm not saying do money markets now. I'm just saying that every season there's something good, something worth paying attention to. So be the kind of person who gets interest, not the kind of person who pays interest. And folks, I know most of you guys get this, but help your family and friends with this. America's addicted to debt. And it's just killing people. It's especially the next generation. We're going to talk about that for a second. One of the keys here is budget so that you have 20% to give and share. 10% to give, 10% to share. Robert back here would love to help you with budgeting. He's good at that. Stan would love to help you with budgeting. Stan's got something he's going to offer this Wednesday. I'm going to talk to you about in just a second. So you budget so that you can do what you do. Now, we've been real blessed with money over the years. We've had years where we've made a lot of money, years where we haven't. We've had famine and abundance. But because of Pastor Cliff, we've never had to worry about anything because we continue to make stuff work along the way. So budget so that you have 20% to give and to save. That's first step. You got to budget to do that. And you might think, well, at a certain point, you don't, it's not going to break you to do something. Well, last night, my wife and I wanted to watch a movie that was based in Memphis because we were just in Memphis and we wanted to see this. And we looked all over our TV and you couldn't find it for free. Couldn't find it for free on Netflix. Couldn't find it for free on Hulu. Couldn't find it for free on Amazon. So we thought, it's only $3.99. And I said, you know, we've got 500 other things we can watch. Let's just not watch it. Now, Wendy says, it's not going to break us, $3.99. No, but we've got all these other shows for free. And it's thousands of decisions like that with delayed gratification that add up to making sense. I go to McDonald's when I'm traveling, and the dollar menu's not that bad. It's really, oh, you can afford the big, yeah, you can. And I see people going to McDonald's with two people, and they come out with like $30 of stuff. I'm thinking, at McDonald's, $30? Really? What are you doing? Supersize. So budget so that you've got 20% to give and to save. Avoid debt. Now, this does not apply to wealthy people who are using debt to buy property. That works too. Going into debt to make money on that is different. There's good debt and bad debt. If you're buying rental property with debt, you can actually come out okay with that. Most of us are not buying rental property. So for most of us, debt is not helpful, especially bad debt, consumer debt. Get interest, don't pay it. If you can, pay off your house. And I have people say, well, if I pay off my house, I won't have my tax deduction. I'm thinking, do the math, dude. How did you do in fourth grade? Did you pass math at all? I mean, just add the numbers up. Paying off your house always helps if you can. Look at the tech. Don't get me started. Avoid debt. Get interest. Don't pay it. Student loans. Do everything in your power, the people around you, to take out as little money as they can. Do you know that some schools now just give you a loan to start with without you asking? Isn't that crazy? They put you in. I was running behind because when I was going to college, my parents gave me $90 in a handshake and said, have fun at college. And that was it. And off I went. They're good parents, but they realized I could do this. And I was struggling with the cost of college. So I went to the financial aid office and started discussing a loan. I'm so glad I had breakfast with my grandpa the next day. Over my dead body are you taking out a loan? Let's look at your finances. Let's figure out a way to budget, and maybe you can work a little bit more at the college library. You do this, this, this. You do not want debt at this point in your life. Because he knew I was going into ministry. Folks, there's people graduating with a ministry degree with $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 in loans, and they're going to little churches in North Dakota. They can't pay them anything. And I'm just thinking, this is just incredibly bad. So whatever you can do to help the people around you, not take out student loans. And I told my grandpa, well, the counselor said, if college isn't worth going in debt for, what is? And he just blew a gasket. Because he lived through the Depression, and he knew that you just don't do that. He lived through the times of drought. Stay out of that kind of debt if you at all possibly can. Number four, financing cars. My wife needs to be delivered of something. She's got crushes on trucks. And it was magnified by being in the South last week, because Wendy almost went country. Her accent started changing, looking at cowboy boots. Suppose we can get a truck? Saw these big, beautiful trucks driving by. I looked up the price of new trucks. $35,000 to $50,000 for trucks. $85,000 for trucks. It's a truck. It's just a truck. Now, if you can afford to pay cash for a truck, that's fine. But financing a car like that, when they're already making a markup of 30 or 40%, do you know what the markup is on a Range Rover? The biggest markup of any car. Yeah, it's just pure profit. It's not worth that much. They just charge that much, people pay it. You have to look at if you have to finance a car. Folks, I've got a $900 Ford Explorer and my Volkswagen bus. And Wendy's got a Mazda from 2007, something like that. We had a rental car this last week with 8 miles on it. We're driving around. Wouldn't it be nice to? I said, no, we'll be just fine. My Ford Explorer might outlast me. That's fine. It runs great. Think in terms of who thinks that people will sell you more car than you need? And upselling. Holy smokes. We get upsold all the time. I've rented a lot of cars for business because I traveled a lot. And I always get the cheapest car you possibly can. And you know what? They often give you a bigger car for free because that's all that's there. I ended up with a big Hummer once by accident because that's all they had. Driving around Minneapolis in a big Hummer. You know, just I'm not talking the SUV Hummer. I'm talking about the big old, you know, white one. It was just, you know, urban assault vehicle. It was really kind of fun. And they said, would you like some extra this, or would you like an upgrade to this, or would you like, you know, some extra insurance? No, just upselling. You don't need to do that stuff. I love it when you go through a drive-thru. Would you like to try our new data? No. I came here wanting this. And you think, well, that's just cheap. You're just cheap. You're just alligator arms. You can't reach your wallet. You know, no, folks, it's just being thrifty. And lots of little decisions like that over time. Robert's the only guy I know is just about as cheap as me. Maybe cheaper. We could arm wrestle that one, but you're pretty good. And over time, it adds up. It really does. Folks, fix yourself a lunch. Drive-thru is expensive. Fix a lunch. Get a water bottle. What would you like to drink with that? Water is fine. Who thinks water is better for you than diet soda? It's really okay. Save it for the tip. Give a big tip to the hardworking waiters. I mean, it's better than spending it on junky stuff like that. Eating out. Who's noticed that the price of eating out has gone way up in the last few years? Wow. I remember when the specials for Whoppers for 99 cents, it wasn't that long ago when a special would come through. And now it's just like, whoa. I remember when Carl's Jr. came out with a $6 burger that was really only $2.99, but they wanted to make it like a $6 burger. The cool thing was it cost half as much. Now it costs $6. These things are expensive. No. And who thinks we could probably live with a little bit less fat anyways? Yeah. Eating out. And, yeah, when you travel, go to grocery stores. We traveled for 2 weeks, and we tried to eat out just once a day by having the stuff to put in the toaster in the morning, making sandwiches for the other meals. And over time, that really works out really pretty well. Do it yourself. Folks, YouTube has changed everything with do it yourself. You've got 7 guys competing with each other to tell you how to fix something on any possible thing. And some of those videos are really good. Do you know that the average fix-it thing costs 10 times as much if you have somebody come do it? Our ice maker was not working, and I kept thinking I was going to try to make it work, and it leave puddles all over the place. I thought, I can't fix this thing. I don't know how to fix this ice maker. So Wendy called the Sears guy. Came and said, that'll be $567. He said, well, we won't get it. We're not going to get that. So I looked on YouTube, and there's 7 guys competing with telling me how to fix this thing. $26 parked. I put it in myself in 15 minutes, and it works great. YouTube is awesome. I mean, before YouTube, where would you find? You have to have some weird uncle that knows how to fix those things. But now, you've got YouTube, and you can fix anything on YouTube, and you save 90%. Now, there are times when you really don't have time to do it yourself, and it pays to get someone to help you do it, or someone to come in and do it. But in general, it's a really good idea to do it that way. Taxes. The average American who has withholding tax on whatever, on your wages, it comes out automatically, overpays by 40% and often don't bother filing. Who thinks the government's fine with that? If you get a good accountant, it might cost you some money. But good accountants will legally save you a lot of money, and they will encourage you to itemize stuff and to make sure that you're not overpaying taxes. I mean, we overpay like crazy. I don't know about you, but I don't think the dog and pony show in Sacramento and Washington are worth subsidizing more than they have to be. It's crazy stuff. Who thinks that the DMV will spend your money better than you will? No. And so get a good accountant and say, how can I pay less taxes legally? What things can I declare? Oh, I don't want to fill out his schedules. Okay, folks, fine. Then just give your money to the government. They've got a redirection dam, and they're pulling money out. They're pulling the water out. We have some control over how much goes out. And it's really important to work on legally minimizing your taxes, and for goodness sake, at least file. Because you never know what deductions you're missing. be your own bank. And we're going to talk to Stan here for a second. Stan, do you want to come up and introduce your class? Stan's going to be teaching a class this Wednesday. And I'm going to hand around this little sign-up thing. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Stan's going to lead a class. And he's going to talk about a financial tool which turns you into your own bank. It's kind of an annuity thing. And you don't have to look at it, but it's worth learning about. We've got one like that that we got long before we even heard Stan was doing it. And it's really helpful for a lot of things. You have to be really smart going into it. You have to really look at it. But there's lots of ways to do that. And Stan, why don't you just talk a little bit about some of the stuff you and I were talking about last night?
Wow. you know, those numbers that House put up there, you know, $2 million pass through your hands and you pay a lot of bills, right? That means that we paid out over our lifetime, for some of us, maybe $2 million. And can you imagine if you just learn to save a little bit in the right place? And then financing cars. Can you imagine how many people have ever financed a car? And did you ever get any of the money back? That's one of the topics we're going to teach. How to get your car payments back to your own bank instead of outside. What, like if you finance cars, like Lou, you guys finance a lot of cars. Buy them cash, whatever. Maybe $200,000 worth of cars over your lifetime, right? Can you imagine having that money in your bank instead of Bank of America? That's one of the topics we're going to teach. And I think all of us would love to have that and be able to teach it to our next generation, how to save on financing. So there's a lot of little topics I'm going to talk about, but I don't really remember exactly what we talked about. But we are going to talk about how to be your own bank. The main thing is this. You do know that banks are successful. Right? Are they treating you very well? No, right? I mean, if you can earn 2% at the bank, you're doing good, right? How do they make money? They loan out money, right? And they have people paying them all the time. By law, they can actually loan out the same dollar 9 times. They're actually treating our money pretty good, but they're not giving us any money back. What if you owned your own bank and treated your money the same way, that you recapture every dollar that you spend out of your bank, 100% comes back to you? Sounds impossible, but we're going to get it done.
Stan works for Mighty Dove, which is a Christian, incredible spirit-filled Christian group, and they've got all kinds of stuff, not just this, but Stan, Robert, some other people here, just great financial advisors in general, just help you with stuff. And who thinks we can help each other out with a lot of these things? Just learning how to do stuff. Education is powerful. Knowledge is powerful. Understanding how things work and understanding how money works is just really, really key. So Stan's class will be this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, one time only. June 5th, 2 hours. You'll get 2 hours of teacher credit for teacher training, too. This is a verse which I think everyone should memorize. Philippians 4:19. We're closing here. I'm going to invite the worship team up. This is a verse that is just so powerful. This same God who takes care of me will supply, this is Paul writing, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. How many of our needs? All of our needs. All of our needs from his glorious riches. God isn't broke. God has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills and wants us to do well. And he wants to supply all of our needs. Being good stewards of what he gives us is the key. So that, as Paul says, whether I'm in a high income situation or a low income situation, I can still abound. I've known what it's like to be in rough spots and good spots. And Paul says, I'm able to just do really well no matter what, because he's using the wisdom of Joseph. So when that water goes through your hands, which it will, in a lifetime in California, an amazing amount of money goes through your hands. How much are you going to divert to spiritual stuff? How much are you going to divert to your own savings so that you're ready for those other times? so that you can be your own bank, so that you can do all of these other things. The truth is, folks, I did a little math just yesterday just to see if this is really true. And I roughly added up what my wife and I have made, and I'm not going to tell you what that is. But we have more now than everything I've made. We have, it's locked up in our house and in investments and other things, but we have more now than we've made. That's how God's math works. And it really, but we started early. We started really early. We've been doing this 20% thing for a long time. And that money's gone to work for us. And it's continued to do all kinds of stuff. People ask, well, how can you work for this small church and everything else? And how could you just do contract work? Well, we've got some reserves. And those reserves have been put together in a way that create more reserves. Folks, I have three grandparents who lived in their mid-90s. I have to make sure that I don't outlast my money. I mean, my genetics, you're going to have a really hard time killing me off. I'll just tell you that. You just will. And I have to make sure that I've got things working out for that. I could get hit by a bus tomorrow, God forbid. But genetically, I've got to prepare for a long future. Who thinks people are living longer than they used to? Like 90 is the new 40 now. You know, it's just fascinating. People are doing all kinds of stuff. Tamara's parents are going to be around forever, I think. It's just seriously. We have to think in terms of these things. And you might think, well, you guys started early, so, you know, good for you. But what about me? It's too late. There's a great Bible passage for that. Joel 2:25, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust. Give you back what the locust ate. God can restore all of that. Start now. Start this afternoon. Start Monday. Put some wisdom of Joseph to work. I mean, he had such wisdom, they put him in charge of Egypt. Who thinks that could run our finances as a family? Absolutely. And don't be afraid to talk to people. If you've got financial difficulties, rather than looking just for charity and help, look for people to help you straighten it out. As a pastor, I got a lot of people asking me for money, as you can imagine. Mostly outside of this congregation, by the way. And most of the time when I try to help them straighten out their finances, they don't want to talk anymore. But getting our finances in order and having good stewardship over our money is the only key to long-term stuff. You can't live on charity your whole life. We have to get the wisdom of Joseph and put it to work in our lives. It's never too late to start. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, just created people, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have what? Dominion. Take charge of your money. Don't let your money have charge over you. Take dominion. Take charge over what's happening. Decide where your money is going to go. Don't let your money tell you what to do. Over the whole world, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. He's given us a huge amount of everything. So, this is the first in our series. Why not? Why not, through the wisdom in the Bible, live in abundance? Let's start today. Let's pray, let's stand, and let's enter a time of worship. Lord, we pray, Lord, for Joseph's spirit, not in some spooky way, but his wisdom, to be contagious to all of us. That we, like the Pharaoh, would look at Joseph and say, that's the key. 20%, that's the key. It brought a whole nation through a drought. It can bring our families through the future. So we pray, Lord, for you to bless us with wisdom. And not just keep sending more water down the river that we just let flow through our hands. Lord, teach us how to divert money into generosity and into investments and savings. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to take good care of us. I give you thanks for my grandpa and for Pastor Cliff. who realized we needed to get straightened out. And maybe there's some young people in our lives, Lord, we can help get straightened out. Sit down with them for 4 hours and say, let me help you get your life together here. And Lord, for people who think it's too late, this is never going to work, Lord, your promise in your word is you will restore what the locusts have eaten. And for those people in this room who might be struggling with debt, Lord, teach them to give a little, save a little, and pay off debt a little. All three, until the burden of debt starts to lift. We give you thanks, Lord, for the people in this room who understand the magic of tithing. And Lord, most of them are going to end up at the end of the race with more than they made in their whole lifetime, because you're going to continue to multiply what comes in. So Lord, we pray that you would bless this congregation with wisdom that is contagious to our families, to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our businesses. We give you thanks for your word, which has ultimate authority and wisdom in our lives. And it stood the test of time. This story, Lord, has stood the test of time for 34 centuries. It's just as true now as it was then. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.